I want to welcome all of you to this session. The Lord has given me just a beautiful invitation for you tonight. So I'm glad you're with us. I pray that this will touch your heart in a marvelous way. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, how great are your ways. How we long for the courts of God. How we long for the great presence of our King. How we long to know you as we are known. We thank you that you're willing, ever so willing, to teach us your way, to help us understand and comprehend your truth, to embrace your truth, that we ourselves might become truth. You are light, and in the world there is darkness, but Lord, we are your temple, and we want only light, the light of your glory, to fill our temples. So we thank you for the impartation that you're going to give, that we can run with you, fly with you, walk with you, rest with you, to your glory and pleasure, in your precious name. Amen. John, let's start. Can you please read Ephesians 3:15 through 20 in the Amplified Bible?
Sure. For whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that Father, from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name, may he grant you, out of the rich treasury of his glory, to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Now to him who by, in consequence of, the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen.
The truth is, that those things that we learn about Christianity in the American gospel is really extremely foundational. It isn't until your spirit has been strengthened and your soul strengthened to be able to embrace the higher elements of divine truth that you come into a condition of really amazement, astounding amazement over what God has done, over what he did through Christ on the cross, what his intention was, what we hear throughout the church, especially in this country, is that the intention is the saving of your soul. But where do you hear the higher purposes of God that are involved in this salvation experiences? I really don't know. I do know that I love to share these things with you because I want to see you come into the highest possible relationship with God. I want to see you become made in the image of Christ. I have a friend in South America that has experienced many, many, many wonderful things with Jesus. And I think if only the church community throughout the world could grasp what the Lord has imparted in her, the church would be a different entity in the earth. But, you know, I don't know, maybe that's the way it needed to be. And this is simply the last day's wine. It wasn't meant for generations before. It's the revelation of it, the understanding of it, the experience of it is meant for today. For today and ever increasingly throughout the remainder of our time on this earth as the church. So I want to invite you that even if this seems impossible, or even if you think maybe I'm a little extreme, put your feelings on the shelf and let the understanding of your spirit reach out and grab a hold of these truths. For if you will, you will have a different experience, a different call, a different understanding in Christ than you ever knew possible. So as this says, I want to tell you, as I read the first couple of verses again, I want to tell you that when I lived in Omaha, Nebraska, my secretary was also my dearest friend, and we would walk in a park together and talk about Christ, talk about the Word. Many times a week. It was about a 2-mile walk, which we enjoyed very much, and had several experiences in the Lord in the process. And tonight I'm going to share one of those experiences with you, because the Lord reconnected me to that experience. for you for tonight. So I was quoting to her, "May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love, founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth." I was quoting this passage, and I'll go into more in a few minutes, but I was quoting this passage to her, and I said to her, I would give anything if the Lord would give me a way to explain this to you that would send you into the fire of his revelation and his transitioning power to lift you high into the heavenlies with him. And no sooner had I said that when suddenly I was before the throne of Jesus Christ. He began to pour out literally this fountain of living truth. He was quoting the scripture, but the living truth, like a fountain, was coming out of him. This was a tangible presence. This was a tangible experience. It was a tangible essence. This fountain of living truth was coming out of him and pouring into me with every word that he spoke. My soul became so filled with joy, the joy of the Lord. I couldn't move from my spot, according to my friend. I didn't know anything that was going on down on the earth. All I knew what was going on was that which was happening in heaven. And with this fountain of truth being poured into me, my soul was constantly being filled and refilled with his joy. And his joy was so great that it was explosive. Bubbling up joy, effervescent joy, but it was explosive. And as it was coming out of him into me, it was also coming out of me and into her, unbeknownst to me. And this is the truth I saw underlying this whole passage. There is a treasury, a rich treasury of his glory reserved for the church, super reserved in great quantity, in great magnitude for those who are willing to pay the price to have it. What the church has now is very, very small compared to what has been set aside for us. The church trying so hard to reason its way into revelation, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, so that we can understand the faith we've been given. But in all of our efforts, because somewhere, somehow, the Holy Spirit has been left behind all of this. I'm not saying he's not in us, so please don't think that. But he's our teacher, and only he can give teaching through experience. Man cannot do that. Our pulpits cannot do that. They can teach our minds, but they cannot teach what needs it most of all. And that is our hungry spirit and the soul that wants to be tempered by that holy grace. So he says that he may grant us out of the rich treasure of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, himself indwelling our innermost being and personality. Jesus is in heaven on his throne. I'm standing before him. He is uttering these words, and in these words, they become this fountain of liquid truth flowing into me, flowing over me, saturating me with a knowledge that we cannot get any other way except the Holy Spirit give it to us. This glory, as he was sitting on his throne, was evident everywhere. Every way, everywhere my eyes could look and see was his glory. It was so exceptionally brilliant that had he not protected me from it, his glory alone would have blinded me, which is what I think happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by the glory of the Lord. He wasn't blinded by, in terms of discipline, but he was blinded by the personhood, the presence of the personhood of Christ Jesus. When he looked upon his glory, it blinded him. Just like if you look upon the sun without aid for very long, it can blind you. And the glory of the Lord is so much richer, purer, and glorious than the sun, you can imagine. This glory is beautiful, and it is living. It is living light that emanates from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To walk in it, such as you would in heaven, is to walk in another dimension, in another reality, in another truth. So much higher than anything you would expect to be able to experience on this earth. And unless your spirit and soul has been conditioned by the Holy Spirit to experience much of this, you wouldn't be able to experience. It would be too overwhelming for you, and it would cause you more harm than good. So the Lord builds truth inside of us, line upon line, precept upon precept, so that it becomes health to us and not destruction. He's saying here, may Christ dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. And by this effort of the Lord, May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. We're not talking about human love. We're talking about agape, which is divine love. This love is so... I had an experience many, many years ago. This is like, I don't know, 42, maybe 40 years ago. I was praying over the passage, Matthew 11:28-30. And I asked the Lord, I said, what does your humility and meekness feel like? If you are wrapped in your humility, if you are filled with your humility and meekness, what does it feel like to us? Where must we be to be able to truly worship you in any way that could be worthy of you? Because I was hungering for that experience. I know we worship him the most that we can and do, but I also know that the highest worship is the worship that is done in the Spirit. But I wanted to know if there was a knowing of Christ that takes place when that divine humility and divine meekness enraptures our soul. And in praying that particular day over this issue, I was sitting on the sofa worshiping the Lord when suddenly I realized I was too high to really worship him. And I longed to be beneath him so that in his exalted state, I could worship him. So I climbed down to the floor, and within moments, again, I was still too high to worship him. So I'm begging him to please position me under his magnificence so that I could truly worship him, exalt him. And my soul and my spirit began to go into deeper and deeper and deeper levels of humility and meekness. But I suddenly realized there, laying on the floor, that his meekness, his humility, goes deeper than if we were to dig down into the earth 6 feet and attempt to lay before him. We could never get below his meekness and his humility. There was much given to me in that experience and in that visit, which I'm not going to go into tonight. But what I am saying is, when our hearts are lifted up, seemingly glorified and exalted by our own self-image, he really wants to bring us into a place where we are not even mindful of ourselves, but we are living only mindful of him. This humility and meekness, the deepest I could possibly touch at that present time, was not enough to exalt or extol him in such a way as he was worthy. Yet our call is to so embrace truth, that he is able to work this humility, work this meekness into our souls, his meekness, his humility, into our spirits, into our souls, that we might truly begin to come to know him. It's an extraordinary experience. It is an amazing experience. I suppose I could use many words to describe it, but most of all, it was a holy experience. So I began to pray immediately that if that can enable me to know you the way my heart longs to know you, please develop that in me. If that is not yet enough, please go deeper, broader, wider in imparting your own humility and meekness into me, that I can finally worship you by your spirit in the way that your majesty would provoke. I still pray that. And here it is, 40 years later. I've had many such experiences. Whether he takes me to heaven or whether he comes to me on the earth, because he doesn't want me to forget what it means, what it does to my spirit and soul, what it feels like, what it develops. He wants me to stay ever hungry for deeper levels of his own humility and meekness, because that is the place, my friends, where we can finally begin to really know him. I shared with you the last time I talked about the experience when I was taken, when he came to me and revealed to me Matthew 11:28-30. This is another teaching on the craving of this humility and meekness, that we might know him, that we might experientially be taught of him, that we might know him as we are known. It is an amazing thing. It is transformative and transforming to walk in this place. If you want to know where divine love lives, Paul expresses it here. It is in this humility and this meekness. You cannot produce it. He has to, because it's his own humility, his own meekness. But you have to pray for it, and you have to position yourself to receive it through many trials. He prepares us for the breaking down of the powers of the soul, that both the soul and the spirit can be not only impacted, but possessed utterly by his humility and his meekness. Love that is born out of this brings you to a place of divine holiness that is so compelling. It is so overwhelming. It is so overpowering. Again, it is so life-changing because of where you see yourself in this position. Your heart is so humbled by this holiness and by the divine love that you never look at yourself the same way again. You only see yourself as one that has been clothed with Him and one that has been given the privilege to humbly, like the tabernacle of the wilderness, humbly cover the glory, the precious treasure of the glory of Christ in your innermost being. That's different than you. That is Him in you. Anything that you can produce on your own strength is not Him. So our need, our desire, is that He would develop Himself in us, tearing down what must be torn down, building up what must be built up, to strengthen what must be strengthened, and to weaken what must be weakened. But He has to develop in us a desire that is so strong that you can endure the test and the workmanship of His Spirit, breaking down the old to build up the new. What we have to go through is not what He wants to put us through. What He wants is to bring us in not only to the fellowship of His glory, but to bring us in to the glorious transformation that will result in Christ in us being fully developed. I told someone recently that there are just some things in the soul that cannot be healed by human means. And they got very offended with that. And I felt so sorry. But there are just some things in the soul that because of the impact that they make in the soul, they develop such corruption and it goes so deep that the only way He can fix it is to burrow that corruption out of our soul and fill it with His own Spirit, fill it with Himself. This eventually transforms the soul, it strengthens the soul in holiness, so on and so forth, and it separates you from the corruption. You can repent all day long, but you cannot make some corruption be removed or eradicated simply by repentance. You repent and He will do the labor. He will do the work of removing the corruption from your soul and putting Himself in its place. It's not an easy work, but then He's God. And He's the one that made the universe. He's the one that made every created thing. So remaking us is a small thing to Him. It may seem very big to us because some of the things that He asks for are the things we like best about ourselves. If we are one of those people that love control, love to control situations and people, we're not going to like having to give that up because it reveals your vulnerability. It covers you, clothes you, so you don't have to be, what is the word I want? I can't think of the word, but it means to see transparent. It removes, you have to you have to say yes to transparency, to have some of this stuff removed. And if you've been a controller all your life, refuse to be transparent, even to those you love the most, I don't know, maybe it will be too hard for you to say to him, make me transparent. Maybe the fear of being discovered for who you really are is so strong, so great, that you would not give him permission to do that. But if you would, he can transform you through his word and by his spirit. Transform you into the image of his son. Think about that. Think about the Gospels. Think about everything we learned about Christ in the Gospels. Go into Paul's writings and think about how Paul talks about the walk of Christianity. Paul walked in a very, very, very deep place, a place so deep very few in the earth have ever walked. I only know that because I've met Paul. I've talked to Paul, but more importantly, the Lord Jesus filled my soul with the reality of the inside of Paul's soul. And when he did that, he told me this is where Paul walked when he was here on this earth. He was an amazing man. Some people would like it better if he would have acted like a Moses, maybe. I don't know. But the thing that made him so beautiful in the eyes of God was this brokenness, this contrition, this vulnerability, a transparency that he walked in. He was vulnerable to Christ and transparent to the church. The more we say yes to the Lord, even in those uncomfortable places, the more he will fill us, he will remove the corruption, fill us, remove the corruption, fill us, until he has transformed us into his very own image by, and this is what the Greek word means, by meshing the Spirit of Christ with the spirit of our humanity. When you do the Greek study on Paul's writings about this, that the words that he uses in Romans to describe this in the Greek language means exactly what I just said. You were recreated by the meshing of his image with your image, the meshing of the Spirit of Christ with the Spirit of John or James or Paul or you or me. He's calling us into this, and it may seem that in your mind it's too hard to comprehend, but I want you to know, if you will just humbly walk with him, obey him, worship him, choose to trust him. It's not always easy to praise. I've had a condition for many years now that is extremely painful. But I've had to learn to bear with that until the Lord fully heals me. He has appeared to me, he has touched me, he has helped me. When it became so overwhelming, I could no longer cope with it. He will come to me and touch me and temper it so that I don't lose myself in it. But I don't complain to him. I don't blame him. I praise him. Because I know that although it's very painful, it's more painful to him than it is to me. It's very difficult for the Lord to see us suffer, but he knows the grace that he can fill us with in this place of suffering that will allow us to be able to cope with his life inside of us and not lose the gift. It's very weighty walking in that place. And what the Lord has done for me through this, I must be very honest with you about. It's caused me to love him more than I've ever loved him before. My time of suffering with that is just about over. But I know that at the end of my warfare, the end of my battle, he's going to own very important, very critical places in me he could never have owned any other way. So you don't fear suffering in Christ's love. Some people have what seems to be an extraordinary amount of suffering. Other people seem to have so little. But it depends upon the person he's working with and his plan for their life. He never calls us to walk through anything that he's not willing to walk through with us, and even more so in us, if we will allow him to. We have to give up the rights of self-pity. We have to give up the rights of self-idolatry. We have to give up the rights of idolatry to any other thing for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, I've taken too long. I'm so sorry. This prayer time is so important. I shouldn't have done that. But I hope that what I've shared with you tonight will help you develop a life of praise and thanksgiving for everything, and you will never be sorry. He's calling you. Follow him. Father, we look to this, and we understand that in this day and hour, that the church is being challenged in ways that we have not in ourselves experience before. The people of your church in other countries have experienced things so much more difficult than what we have been called to walk through up to this point. We're aware of that. And we know that those who have gone on before us have done so because you called them to do so, that you may pour out a grace in the earth for your church, for every age. We thank you, and we thank them for saying yes to you in this kind of call. But for those who have not experienced a great deal of suffering, we thank you for everything you can do and will do for them if they will learn obedience, if they will learn transparency, if they will learn praise, if they will learn to say yes when they should say yes and no when they should say no, if they will become a lover of your word and not a lover of self. We thank you. We thank you, Father, that you look down upon the earth and you see your church. You see how needy we are. We don't know how needy we are. The church, especially in this country, Father, is so self-righteous. And we repent for the church in its self-righteousness, not wanting to be corrected, not wanting to see what they need to see, that they may be changed. Some not even wanting to go through whatever it may take for the changes. They like the lazy Christianity that is in America. But Lord, you are calling forth a people that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that hunger and thirst after the love of Christ, after the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of your ways, to live and walk in your ways, not seeking to bring glory to themselves, but seeking to bring glory to you. You're looking for these, Lord. This very small group of Christians that are willing to pay the price to know you. And Lord, I repent for the church. I repent for our fears. I repent for our sense of weakness. Something we once thought was strength, but today we understand as weakness. But even still, we're afraid to give it up, that we would lose what little strength we have. We don't understand that in that place, your strength picks up and carries us where we could not go. The church has a great need for the knowledge of your ways and a great grace to embrace. Oh, I feel the fire of God in my heart. It is so true. Help us, Lord. Help us with this grace, this enabling grace, to endure the fire of transformation. Open our eyes to see what we cannot see. Open our understanding to understand what we would never be able to understand without your grace. Help us to love truth, for you are truth. You are holy truth. How can we love you if we cannot love truth? If we cannot magnify truth over and above our own desires, how can we love you? Give us understanding, the humility, brokenness, contrition are the things that we need. We don't need a platform. We just need divine love. And love itself will build the platform for the world to know that he has come. I don't remember any place in your word that tells us that this platform for these last days and for your church must be built on one's own charisma, on his or her own knowledge, his or her own strength. It must be built by the Spirit on the foundation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ in us. It must be this foundation and only this. We must hate ourselves to love you. We must die to live. We must fail to inherit. We must grow smaller to become greater. We must despise the limelight, that Christ alone can have the limelight. Our job is to give ourselves to your workmanship, your wisdom, your understanding, your compassion, your care, your plan, your purpose, not our own. I call forth the church to arise out of the fields full of graves of the righteous that refuse to move in the way that he had called them to move, and they made themselves useless on the earth. I call the church to come out of these fields, to rise to resurrection, the truth, the way, the life, the light of God. I call the church to the strength, the power, the diligence, the temperance of the Spirit, that Christ might endure through them the challenges of the higher holiness, the higher life of Christ. I speak to the understanding of the church. I speak to the mind, the heart, the emotions, the passions of the church. Let the flesh go. Let the passions of the flesh go. And take a hold of the passions of the Spirit, full of love, peace, faith, joy, gentleness, goodness, kindness, temperance, long-suffering. May we, Lord, learn the wisdom that Paul knew and understood. I die daily. May we learn this wisdom. May we wake up in the morning as your people saying, I die today unto Christ, that he may live through me. And that every day they speak those words, they will become more infused with the grace that will carry us through that process. Church, oh church, let go of the mental ascent. Let go of the mental knowledge of the world, that you may have Christ in his infinite wisdom, his infinite truth, his infinite majesty and beauty, that you may know him as you are known by him. Help us to run. Help us to run, Lord Jesus. To run from the world. To run to Zion, where the life of Christ invades, strengthens, creates all that we have need of, Lord. Who is like you, O my God, so tender, so compassionate, so long-suffering? Who is like you, so wise in your ways? Who is like you, ever ready to lead those who will follow? who is like you to comfort as only your comforter can? Who is like you to provide everything we have need of for righteousness in this earth? Who is like you that can free us utterly of that which hinders and make us afresh and anew into the image of Christ to which we are called? The world may not love us, but we will know the love of God as none other. There will be members of the church that will not love us. Some out of jealousy, some out of partisan strife, some out of their own ego and self-idolatry. If they can't have it, they don't want someone else to have it. But Lord, I ask you to deal with hearts, to go small, small, smaller still, until they are utterly, utterly owned by your Spirit. I thank you for imparting the grace. I thank you for imparting that triumphal spirit that says, I refuse to be denied. He paid the price for me to walk in these places with him, and I'm going to do it because he will do it through me. He's not going to walk away from the job that he began, and I'm not going to walk away from it. Therefore, it will be. And in this day and hour, when the people of the world are so needy of the knowledge of God, let these who have paid the price to lead the way come forth and be a great measure of glory in your name, not because of their greatness, but because of your greatness in them. Let those who are willing to die to their self-idolatry and will humble themselves to realize this really isn't about us. It's about us dying, that you might live, and that you might live in that which you purchased with your own blood. We are your inheritance, Lord, to use any way you choose to use us. We are your inheritance. If a man does a great thing, such as Paul did, in providing the new covenant information for us, yet in his day he was a man despised. But what was that to anybody? Today he is living in his inheritance because he refused to continue to be his own God. And I'm calling forth the church in this hour of those who will follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. Those who will follow Christ because he is God. Be our everything, Jesus, for only you can be. Be our everything. You know what we need. We don't. But remove from us the excess, that you may fill every part of us with who you are. And we give you our praise. We give you our thankfulness. We know we are nothing and we can do nothing, but we look to you and thankfully receive of the grace we need to go where you will lead. In Jesus' name.